Last week, last Wednesday night, we're teaching through the book of Romans on Wednesday nights now, and last week we got to Romans chapter 5, and I was impressed by the Holy Spirit to speak on Romans chapter 5 to this morning, because I feel like there's an immediacy to these verses to us and to me. And I had a sermon ready for Pentecost Sunday. We were going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the great things that happens with that. And I just felt God speaking to me to speak on this morning, so I preempted what I had planned on, and we'll talk about Romans chapter 5. I believe that there's power in the Word of God, and that there's power for our lives in the Word of God if we listen to it and put our faith and trust in God, that there's salvation in the Word of God. Chapters 5 through 11 kind of create a segment in the book of Romans. It's a segment that's on assurance, that you can be assured of your salvation because of what we read in there, because of what the Word of God says. Now, I'm not saying insurance. Now, that's a different topic. I'm saying assurance, that you can have a confidence in God and in the Word of God that you are saved, and that you don't have to fret and worry about hell on any given day. And I know that's rough. We all go through ups and downs, and you can't base your salvation based on your experience. And that your salvation, sometimes you feel saved. How many of you guys say that? You know, sometimes I feel saved, right? I feel the presence of God. I feel the love of God in my heart. But other times you don't. Some days are just hard. I remember when I was a kid. I'm trying to remember which story to tell. There's like a couple. We had just moved from Belle Isle down in South Orlando and moved to McCoy Air Force Base. They had this was like 1960 or something like that, and I was in the fifth grade, and we moved to a new location. And I was, 10 years, back in those days, 10-year-old kids would go out and be gone all day, and parents didn't worry about them. You know, it's just like, that's just the way you felt safe in the community. And you don't feel that anymore. But I would go out and just explore. And there was this big cow pasture that was over near where we lived, less than a mile away. And there were cows in there. And I used to go over there and visit the cows because, I was a suburban boy. I grew up in a neighborhood, and we didn't have too many cows in the neighborhood. And I'd go over there and visit the cows. And I was out there just hanging around. These were all kind of like dairy cows. I felt safe out there amongst the cows. They weren't bullish. And there was this big feeding shed out there with a tin roof, and it was old and rusty and kind of leaning at an angle. And I kind of went over there and was playing around in there. And then I pushed on one of the poles. I noticed it kind of swayed when I pushed on it. And so I started pushing it back and forth, back and forth. And then pretty soon it started swaying further and further and further. And it was like 20 feet by 16 feet or something like that. And it was big. And finally, I got it to fall down. And so about the time it fell, I see this farmer coming across the field. And so I'm 10 years old. I ran and hide. I did what little fawns do when there's danger, that they lay down in the grass and hope that nobody sees them. Well, that's what I did, is I ran behind some bushes and I threw myself down in the grass, and I'm hiding and I'm thinking, I'm going to get away with this, you know. And I knew I felt like I had done something wrong, because I pushed over a feeding shed. And so, you know, and I hear the farmer's footsteps, and they're coming closer and closer. He walks right up to where I was. Somehow he knew exactly where I was, and he says, "What you doing there, boy?" You know, and he got me up and said, you know, we talked for a minute, and then he said, "Well, so how'd you push over the shed?" I said, "Well, it was kind of loose, and I just kind of wiggled it back and forth, and it fell over." He says, "Well, good. I've been trying to get rid of that thing for years." Kind of hoping it'd fall down or something. Anyway, so I felt relieved that I wasn't in trouble. Well, you know, you can look back at your past and you can see where you maybe should have been in trouble but didn't get in trouble, and so you can feel relieved at that. But we can't look at tomorrow and know what's going to happen, can we? We know what's going to happen in the past, and so we don't have any assurance that tomorrow is going to be a good day or a bad day. And so I believe that God gave us the Word of God so that we can know some basics about what tomorrow is going to hold for sure, that we can rest assured in what God has said. You know, if you wanted to know what the weather's going to be next Friday, you can call up the best weatherman in the world, and he's not necessarily going to be able to give you an assurance. You know, say you're planning an outdoor event and you're thinking, you know, I wonder if it's going to rain. And so you call up the world's best meteorologist, and he says, "Well, next Friday, huh? Well, there's a high pressure here up in Illinois right now, and if it proceeds all the way down to Florida, you're very likely to have dry weather on Friday. But there's a low pressure down here in the Caribbean, and if it works its way up here, you're very likely to have rain on Friday." And so, as you know, and I know, that, you know, chances are, you know, it's a toss-up. You may get rain, you may not, especially this time of year, right? And so I want to encourage you this morning to put your faith and trust in the Word of God, because it gives us an assurance that God is true to His Word. As Paul says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." I want to open, if you got your Bible, open your Bible to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to begin by reading verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we stand." Good morning, Gemma. She's a sweetheart, and she's happy. She's happy to hear the pastor preaching. "Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." Hallelujah. We boast in the hope. And so, as I said, from chapters 5 through 8 is almost, it's not a parenthetical statement, it's more a dissertation on assurance. That you can know, that you know, that you know that you're saved because the Word of God says so. I'm going to jump ahead, and I don't have this verse back there, Billy, in Romans chapter 8. And I said it goes from 5 through the end of 8. I just want to read the last few verses of 8. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have an assurance. Now let's go back to chapter 5 and look at the assurance that we have here. Paul begins with, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. And so he basically, in the book of Romans, he begins the first four chapters and he explains that we are justified by faith. And not only that, he explains that we have to be justified by faith and that there is no other way to be righteous and for God to accept us as righteous. That you can't do it through goodness. You can't do it by keeping the law. You can't do it by getting circumcised. You can't do it by getting baptized. You can't do it by taking communion. The only thing that will make God see you as righteous is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so there's three points that Paul makes here in this passage. And by the way, the word assurance is not mentioned in any of these verses. But they give us an assurance. The three points is we have peace with God. Secondly, we have access into this grace in which we now stand. And three, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so the first point, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. And that is an incredible point because apart from Jesus Christ, we are enemies of God. We're not just sinners, we're enemies of God. And Paul says is through putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ brings us peace with God. And it's not just a lot of times we think of peace between nations as a cessation of hostilities when people stop shooting one another, right? Well, this is a different kind of peace that's being talked about here. We have peace with God. We have an inner peace that God gives us. And that's what I believe this assurance is. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to heaven or hell. That you have peace in your heart because Jesus Christ paid the price that covers your sin and his righteousness is imputed to you and you are considered righteous. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Second point, we have access into this grace in which we now stand. That word access means that you're privileged, you're being granted an honor, that there are times and places where people are sometimes just not allowed to go. If you tried to get into the White House at 8 o'clock at night and you just thought you'd just walk up and ring the doorbell, and see if Donald or his wife were home. You wouldn't be allowed to do that, right? Right? You need to get special permission. And this is what Paul's talking about here. He says, we have special permission from God to access this grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are granted access. Romans 5, verse 2a says this, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And that's how we live our lives. That's how Christians, this is how we, when he says in which we now stand, he's talking about this is the way we live our lives, that we stand in grace. It's the only thing that we can boast about. We can't boast about our righteousness, right? Paul's already explained that. We can't boast about how good we are, how Christians are better than other people, right? I can tell you a lot of examples on why Christians aren't always better than other people. Sometimes Christians just can be pretty doggone rotten. All right, I'm not going to go there. Okay. As people have often said, and you've no doubt heard if you've been around for any length of time, that Christians are sinners saved by grace, right? That's what we are. And, you know, we try to live like God, and some of us do a good job of it, of being godly and upright and living good lives that are worth emulating. But really the one we need to emulate is Jesus Christ. You don't want to put your faith and trust in me. You want to put your faith and trust in Jesus because he will not let you down. Let's look at the second half of that verse, Romans 5. 2b, it says this, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's where we put our trust in. And that word boast is the same exact word that Paul uses in the previous verse for glory, not the glory of God, but rather we glory in these things. It's the same exact word, but they translated it boast there because they used the word glory in the second half, or the last phrase of that verse, and so they didn't want to say, and we glory in the hope of the glory of God, but it's because it's two different words. The glory of God, almost all the time when the Bible uses that, it uses the root word doxa, which means glory, and we get the word doxology from that, and we sing the doxology, and there's various different passages in the Bible that are doxologies, which are praises to God, to honor him, to exalt him. But that word boast there is, it means, it can mean the same thing, praise, but it also can mean joy, rejoice. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Christians need to be joyful. We need to be joyful people. Smile. Joyful people. I know some people just not joyful personalities, and they're good Christians, you know, but they're just, it's just not happy. And I wonder if, you know, maybe they need to get a hold of God's grace in their lives and realize that not everybody is like them. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, Paul, in verse 3, Paul starts into something different. It's almost an explanation of what he just said, but he just said that we're justified by grace and we exult or glory or rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and this is good stuff. And then he changes tact in verse 3 and starts explaining something. He says, not only so, we not only rejoice in the glory of God, we not only boast in that, but we also rejoice in suffering. Now what he's doing, he's anticipating people misunderstanding him. He's thinking, okay, now if you just read verses 1 and 2, Christians are going to say that life is glorious and we're so happy and full of joy, and Christianity makes life a bed of roses. And everything is good if you just become a Christian. And he's saying that's not the case. He says, not only so, but we rejoice in suffering. And then he's anticipating people thinking, okay, if he just says that, then maybe they're gonna know that life is not always a bed of roses, and they're going to say Paul's just a dreamer. He is an idealistic young man who's just gone off on a wild tangent. But real life is reality. It includes suffering. And so let's look at verses 3 and 4. Says this, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And so we can rejoice in sufferings because we know that suffering is producing something in us. And I know, have you ever been around people who kind of brag about what's wrong with them? You know, especially old people. You know, you know, they get together and they say, oh, how you doing? Well, not so good today. My arthritis is kicking up. You know, and the other guy says, well, that's not so bad. My arthritis is kicking up and my sacroiliac is giving me a problem. Or whatever. And then the other person says, well, you know, I had a problem with my sacroiliac last year, and they, well, whatever, you know. we kind of one-up each other on who's suffering more, you know. Or we get around and we start talking about all the prescription medicines we take, right, you know. Well, you know, I get up in the morning and I have to take this. And then somebody says, well, that's nothing. I have to take 6 pills every morning, you know. That's not the kind of rejoicing and glorying that Paul's talking about. He's not talking about bragging about how sick you are. He's talking about we rejoice because that suffering is producing something in us. Our suffering produces perseverance. What is perseverance? Perseverance. Perseverance is what you go through to get proven character, is what you get through to be what you have to push through things. You suffer. Yeah, you do suffer. Life is hard. Yes, life is hard. And sometimes it's worse and other times it's better. But you remain faithful to God through that, and you give glory to God through that, and honor God with your life through that. That's what perseverance is. I have a friend of mine. Life turns on a dime. Sometimes everything seems good and everything's going great, and then suddenly everything changes. He was at a party, and he slipped and fell into the lake and broke his neck. And ever since then, he's had to live his life in a wheelchair, quadriplegic. And you don't know what's going to happen to us physically, but we learn, as Christians, we learn to be faithful to God and to persevere through these things. I don't wish a wheelchair on anybody. That's not the kind of proof that I want. That's not the kind of perseverance. But you know what? We don't have that choice. We don't often get that choice. And God asks us to persevere through that thing. Character, and character produces hope. Let's go to the last verse. Romans 5:5 says this, "And hope does not put us to shame." I think the King James Version says, "Hope does not disappoint." Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The literal meaning of the word boast that Paul uses earlier in this chapter, these verses, means to hold your head up high. That's what the word boast means, to hold your head up high. We have reasons to hold our head up high. But here in verse 5, Paul says, hope does not put us to shame, and that means to hang your head low. It's the opposite. Hope does not put us to shame. And so we do have a reason to hold our head up high. What is that? God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I want to conclude by reading a couple of verses and then we'll pray. We have an assurance through God's love that God loves us and he will never leave us or forsake us. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever," underline that word, "whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And verse 17 confirms that, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus Christ." And then also Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, I believe, give us an absolute assurance for, which say this, did I put that in there, Billy? Romans 10? Yeah, 9 and 10. "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And verse 10 says this, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." You have these promises and these truths in the Word of God that you can know for certain that you are saved. You don't have to stress about whether you're going to hell or heaven. You put your faith in Jesus and you will live. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Hallelujah. God, we desperately need you this morning, God. Our assurance that we have in our heart doesn't give us any wiggle room to live our lives without you, God. It doesn't mean that we can just make a declaration of faith and then go on and live our lives however we want, God. We need you in our lives, Lord God. And right now, I'd like to ask you, if you don't know Jesus and you don't know whether you're saved or not, put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I promise you, the Word of God is true. You will not be disappointed. put your faith and trust in Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father God. God, right now we just put our, we do that, God. We put in our heart our faith and trust in you, God. We confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. We confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. And we declare, God, with our hearts that great are you, Lord. God, you are great and mighty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me as we close in song? I would like us to sing that song, Great Are You, Lord, as we close. Amen.
You give life, you love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great.